Matthew 7, verse 12, what we call, what's known as the golden rule. Jesus said, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Very short but powerful statement. You know, 500 years before Jesus spoke these famous words, the Chinese philosopher Confucius said something almost exactly the same. He said, "Do not impose on others what you do not wish for yourself." So does this mean that Jesus was copying Confucius? Are they both saying this, the same thing or something very similar? You know, many people see Jesus as just a good philosopher and say that he borrowed this idea from Confucius. Some say that he even traveled to India to learn Buddhist philosophy, which just goes to show you that oftentimes unbelievers will go to great lengths to try and discredit the lordship and authority of Christ. You know, it may ease their conscience a bit if they can convince themselves that this man Jesus was just another prophet, just another philosopher like Buddha or Confucius. But you know, even if Confucius said the exact same thing as Jesus, it wouldn't give Confucius more credibility or Jesus less credibility. But the bottom line is they did not say the same thing, although it may appear that way on the surface. In fact, this golden rule that Jesus spoke of was around centuries before Confucius, even before Christ, was born. Because what did he say? He said, "This is the law and the prophets." In other words, the entire sum of the Old Testament is simply, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. And Christ elaborates on this in Mark chapter 12, and one of the scribes asks him, you know, what commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And he says, "The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And that law is found in Leviticus 19, verse 18. So the golden rule, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them, is essentially the same thing as saying, love your neighbor as yourself. And so that was written many centuries before Confucius or Buddha even spoke their first words. So if anyone is stealing ideas, it's the pagans stealing from God's word. And so it's true what Jesus said, that all who came before him are thieves and robbers. At the end of the day, what Jesus is saying and what other philosophers over the centuries have said are vastly different than each other. A simple phrase that may seem to be common sense when spoken by our Lord has an entirely different meaning than when it is spoken by anyone else. Remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Word of God tells us that Christ spoke these words with authority, not like one of the scribes. All other false religions, all other philosophies don't have authority. So you would be wise to listen to and obey the words of our Lord here. And there are really three simple points that we can draw out of this text. And the first one is a conclusion drawn from the context by the use of the word "so," or some translations render it "therefore." So the first thing we get is a conclusion from the context. So how are we to apply this golden rule in light of what Christ has previously stated in this Sermon on the Mount? Well, to put it simply, and this is a prime example of how vastly different this command is compared to other pagan versions of this rule, is it teaches us about the character of God. What do I mean? Well, look at verse 11. It says, "If you then," we looked at this last time, "if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So," or "therefore, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them." So God gives good gifts to his children when we ask him. In other words, look at how God deals with us. You could look at this golden rule and say, well, that's just common sense. Don't do things to other people that you wouldn't want done to you. And do things to others that you would want them to do to you. Now, of course, the command part of this verse, as it is lived out and carried out in a practical sense, is, yes, sort of common sense. though of course contrary to our sinful nature. But if all you get out of this verse is to simply treat people the way you want to be treated, and just because that's the right thing to do, then you've missed the bigger point here. And that is, what is the reason why we should act like this? And the reason is because simply God acts like that. It tells us who God is. It tells us what he's like and how he deals with people, and in turn how he expects us to deal with people. And God gives good things to his children, such good things, he even gives them his Holy Spirit, Jesus said, if we ask for it, if we seek and we knock for it. And if God is so gracious and good towards us, and we are so undeserving of his goodness, we're so sinful, how much more should we reciprocate that love towards others? If an infinitely holy, just, and good God can look down on us sinful, pitiful, rebellious, wicked people and not strike us dead and cast us into the lowest pit of hell the moment we sin, he doesn't do that. And then on top of that, lets us live a pretty nice life. And even on top of that, he saves us from that wrath, the punishment we deserve, by sending his pure, spotless, innocent Son to die the death we deserve to die, have God's wrath poured out on himself so that we could be pardoned. How incredibly wicked of us if we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, or if we don't treat people in a way that we ourselves do not want to be treated. So to look at this saying, this verse, this rule, and think, yes, that's a good rule to follow. It seems sensible. It seems doable. You're missing the whole thing, and you're looking at this verse like a Confucian or Buddhist pagan and not a Christian. Because first of all, you can't do it on your own. You will fail miserably without that divine help from the Holy Spirit that Jesus said that we need to ask and seek and knock for. And so naturally, this rule is, again, pointless for unbelievers. So don't expect non-Christians to abide by this rule. Don't give commands. Don't tell unbelievers to do this. Don't give commands to goats that are intended to be for sheep. It's going to do them no good. We mentioned that last time as well. This command Jesus gave is to teach us about who God is, and that knowledge of God and our motivation to be like his Son should compel us to then obey this rule. We must not look at this verse and just completely forget who God is in all of this, which we can easily do. Now, this command is very similar to what Jesus said at the end of chapter 5 when he said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And ultimately, why must we love our enemies, aside from the obvious fact that we're commanded to do so? And the reason why we're to love our enemies is because God loves his enemies. If you look at chapter 5, verse 44, he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." God has a lot of enemies, doesn't he? Far more than you and I could ever accumulate in our lifetime. In fact, pretty much every human being that has ever been born at one time was an enemy of God. And yes, it is true that he has a holy hatred, a holy abhorrence of them. The Bible tells us that because of their sin against him. And that's something you don't hear much about these days. God is just Santa Claus and loves everybody the same. But the Psalms say that God is angry with the wicked every day. It even says that he hates all evildoers and that he hated Esau. He has a divine and holy hatred that is 100% justified. And when you understand who God is and how wicked man is, it's then easy to understand. And God's holy hatred for sinners should not baffle us, because we all naturally deserve that. We all deserve his wrath and his hatred. What should baffle us is his love. Because even though God hates the wicked in the sense that, yes, he will pour out his wrath and judgment on them one day in hell, he also shows them mercy and grace and love in this life. And that should cause us to marvel at the amazing love and mercy of God. Because all of us were at one time his enemies before we knew Christ. And even those who are his enemies now, who hate God, blaspheme his name, do every wicked thing imaginable, they still partake in God's love and mercy because he allows them to breathe. He allows them to enjoy good things in life. He actually gives them food and things that they need. This common grace, this common love that God shows to unbelievers, to his enemies, is almost unimaginable. Jesus said he causes the sun to rise on them and the rain to fall on them. The sun and the rain cause evil people's crops to grow, and then they eat the fruit of their labor, and they live and breathe when they deserve to die. This is how God loves his enemies. This is who God is. And so if we want God to be good to us, if we want God to be merciful to us and give us good things as he sees fit, should we not treat others the same way in which we want God to treat us? Should we not treat others the way that God does treat us? And understanding this golden rule as it pertains to the nature and the character of God is what differentiates the Christian interpretation of this rule from the pagans. It's what differentiates the true interpretation from the false. Now, the second thing we can draw out of this text is the commandment itself. The commandment itself. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. So first we saw the context in relation to the rest of what Jesus was saying. Now the commandment. So because we see how God treats his children, how he treats mankind in general, and because we want God to be good to us, even though we're totally undeserving of that goodness, we are in turn to live out this command in a very practical way. So here God has set the standard for complete and total unselfishness. Unselfishness. That is how we are to act, being totally unselfish. This is the ultimate standard of how we're to actually live. This is not some theological concept that you keep tucked away in your brain somewhere. This is how you're actually supposed to live as a Christian. Matthew Henry said, "Christ came to teach us not only what we are to know and to believe, but what we are to do. What we are to do, not only toward God, but toward men, not only toward our fellow disciples, those of our own party and persuasion, but toward men in general, all with whom we have to do." So first, let's look at the all-encompassing nature of this command. How this command applies to every area of life. What you need to first think about is yourself. Okay? Everyone loves themselves to one degree or another. Love themselves, rather. God says, love your neighbor as who? Yourself. You may say, well, isn't that being selfish? I'm not supposed to love myself. It can certainly turn into selfishness, and if it does, we are not obeying Christ's command here. But everyone loves themselves to a certain degree, and it's not sinful to do so. So loving yourself in a non-sinful way is really just simply kind of taking care of yourself. You know, you need to eat, right? You need to sleep. You're not punishing yourself by starving yourself and depriving yourself of sleep. You may do some recreation, do things you enjoy. You might pick the line of work that you like. You don't attempt to find a job that you absolutely hate. You want to do something you like. You abstain from doing things that you don't like, all because you love yourself in a normal, unsinful way. Even in our own spiritual walk, we hopefully want to grow in Christ because we actually desire him for ourselves above all else. It gives us great satisfaction to know Christ more. We pursue God because we desire him. We get personal benefit from knowing God. Is that selfish? No. Because the more you know God, the less selfish you'll become. Now, if other people suffer because you love yourself and because you're putting your needs above others, now you've sinned against God and you've made your own self an idol and you have failed to love your neighbor as yourself. You have failed to obey this rule that Christ is telling us to obey. So there is a normal and a God-honoring way to love yourself in a way that's not selfish and sinful and doesn't have negative effects on your fellow man or that dishonors God in any way. Now, certainly we must be on guard against this idea of loving ourselves too much. How do we do that? We have to think about the way that we're acting. Am I doing things that I would want someone to do to me? Am I behaving in a way that I would want others to behave towards me? Or am I just being self-centered and neglecting the needs of other people? So if your love of self has become sinful, it means you're acting in a way that you would not want others acting towards you. Do you see how they're interconnected here? There's kind of a checks and balance system. Love your neighbor as yourself, but if you love yourself in a selfish way, you are not going to love your neighbor. Naturally, other people will be negatively impacted by because of your selfish behavior. And that selfish behavior always has negative consequences on other people. So this way of thinking should be embedded in us in every way. This way of thinking should overtake and influence everything we do and think. We should constantly be viewing life through the lens of this. Is what I'm doing something that I would want to be done to me? So now that you think of yourself and how you would want to be treated, look at others. How should I treat them? And I think what we must do is basically put ourselves in other people's shoes regardless of their situation, regardless of their circumstances. How easy it is to look upon others in need and say, well, that's their own fault. They did that to themselves, or they don't deserve my help. They don't deserve my respect. Imagine if, getting back to God again, imagine if that's how God dealt with us. Imagine if God said, they don't deserve my help, and then just lets us all die in our sin. But that's not how God treats us. That's not how we are to treat others. And our failure to live up to Christ's commands is not because we're dumb. It's not because we're ignorant. It's very simple. It's because we don't know God. We don't know who He is. And the reason why is because we don't seek Him, we don't ask Him, and we don't knock for Him to open. We're comfortable having a superficial, shallow view of who God is. We're afraid to dig deeper to find Him, because when you do, you're going to realize how much of a pathetic worm that you really are, and how you can't really do anything good or have anything of any value without Him. And we don't want to think that way, do we? We don't want to realize our nothingness. It's painful and it's uncomfortable, but it is so necessary. We must know God if we are to be of any value to Him in His kingdom. And you can't understand or keep any of His commandments without Him. So when you look at this command from God's perspective, how He has treated us and continues to treat us, then it will be much more clear. So then, this command that we should do to others what we would wish done to us should be overflowing in every aspect of our lives. Just look at some practical examples. Why must we share the gospel with people? From just a simple, practical, everyday perspective. If people are headed on the broad road that leads to destruction by the droves, if that was you on that broad path, wouldn't you want someone to tell you the way out? Wouldn't you want someone to help you get off of that? Wouldn't you want someone to tell you how to have eternal life? That's a very simple way of looking at it. You would want someone to tell you how to escape the fires of hell, wouldn't you? If you had made a mess of your life because of your sin, wouldn't you want someone else to help you get your life back together in a way that honors God? If you were hungry or naked, wouldn't you want someone to clothe you or feed you? What if you were an unborn baby in your mother's womb about to be brutally murdered? Wouldn't you want someone to try and save your life? Do you talk to people the way you would want to be talked to? You wish others would bridle their tongues, but do you bridle your own? How would you like it if other people talked about you the way you talk about some people? We need to think about this every time we open our mouths. And what about your personality? Oh, how we love to cover up sins under the guise of personality. How would you like it if others acted as stubbornly as you, or arrogantly as you, or how would you like it if someone blew up and lost their temper at you the way you do towards others? But that's just your personality, we say. And what about giving? We can apply this to every aspect of life. These are just a few simple examples. How would you like it if you were in need and found no help from people who had the means to help you? Are people suffering abroad and here because of your stinginess? What about forgiveness? Wouldn't you want to be forgiven by someone who's wronged you? So we must forgive others. Again, this all goes back to our understanding of God. We have been forgiven by God, thus we forgive other people. Remember the parable of the wicked servant who was forgiven a great debt, but didn't forgive his brothers, his fellow servants' small debt. Are we living our lives in obedience to Christ's command here? Are we really doing to others what we wish would be done to us? I think if we genuinely, with God's help, examine our lives in light of this command, we will see that we fall short on so many levels that we can't even keep track of it all. And that's why before you go ahead and try to live by this rule, you need to really ask, seek, and knock until God gives you more of the Holy Spirit so that you can see where it is that you're sinning with regards to this command to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This rule should be influencing everything we do. And of course, it starts with a love for God first. The greatest commandment is to love your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then after that is to love your neighbor as yourself. It starts with God and then your neighbor. Without a love for God, this rule is just another command. Another command you can't keep and you're going to fail. And in turn, will make your condemnation even worse. Now, I must give you a word of caution about the keeping of this command, because it is possible that you could try and treat others the way that you want to be treated and yet still sin in the process, even if you're well-intentioned. So you need to make sure that everything you do to try and treat others the way you want to be treated is in accordance with Scripture. For example, if somebody comes to me with a financial need, let's say, and I don't have the funds to help them, so I sell my children's clothes and give that person my children's food. So now my kids are hungry and naked. I've neglected to take care of my family, as is my God-given role. And now the Bible says I'm worse than an infidel. It's an extreme example, but you get the point. God will never approve of you obeying one command by breaking another. It doesn't work that way. The end does not always justify the means. Now, the same thing can be said of, you know, if we're in sin, you know, and we don't want to get found out, we don't want to be rebuked, you can't act that way towards other people as well. I'm not going to confront them in their sin because I wouldn't want that to happen to me. No, we love God first and then our neighbor. And loving a person may involve doing some things that are uncomfortable, but it's for their good. Now, the third point to be drawn out of this text is the commendation of this standard. The commendation, where Jesus said, "For this is the law and the prophets." So first we saw the conclusion drawn from the context, then the commandment itself, now the commendation or the praise or the promotion of that command, and that is from the law and the prophets, in other words, the Old Testament. Now we know the Old Testament has many, many laws, hundreds of laws. The prophets have said many things, all of which are perfect, good, necessary. It's the Word of God. It's infallible. Every word in the Bible needs to be said, but they can easily be summed up in just a couple sentences. Hear what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 36. A lawyer asked Jesus a question to test him. He said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Of all the hundreds and hundreds of laws. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." All the law and the prophets depend on those two laws. If you look at the Old Testament laws, for example, they all come back to loving God and loving your neighbor. I'll give you just three brief examples out of hundreds. Exodus 23, 4 and 5 says, "If you meet your enemy's ox or donkey going astray, what do? Bring it back to him." Okay, that's Old Testament law. So what Jesus is saying here is really nothing new. He's summing up and clarifying the Old Testament for his first century Jewish audience, who had a very twisted interpretation of Scripture taught to them by the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay, Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. The third, final one from Proverbs. Proverbs 25, 21. If your enemy is hungry, let him starve to death. No, that's probably something that's found in the Quran. It says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. That's Old Testament. God doesn't change. Now, out of those three examples, and I could have listed hundreds, can't you say you could sum all of those up by saying, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them? This is the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, commends this golden rule Jesus is putting forth. And remember what Jesus said in the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, that he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. If you look at all the Old Testament laws and what the prophets say, it's all about loving God and in turn loving your neighbor, basically. That's what it all comes down to. If everyone loved God, loved their neighbor, there would be peace on earth. But keep in mind, you cannot truly love your neighbor, you cannot truly do good unto others as you would have them do unto you, if you don't first love God. And how much do we need that today with all the violence going on? Everything with all these shootings, police shooting civilians, civilians shooting police. Why? Because they're not loving God and they're not loving their neighbor. How many people will say, I love God? Most people will tell you that they do. But the proof that they really do love God is that they obey his commandments, which includes loving their neighbor, includes treating others the way that they would want to be treated, even if that person is their worst enemy. And that is what separates the Christian following Christ's command from the unbeliever. Unbelievers will try and follow this command because it just seems like the nice thing to do. But they don't love God first, and as a result can never do to others what they would want done to them in a way that is genuine and in a way that pleases God, in a way that has any lasting value whatsoever. Finally, I'll leave you with this. Who is it we should be looking to as our ultimate example of living out this golden rule, as we call it? Who is the one who lived this law out perfectly? Who never ever failed to love others as himself? The only one, of course, is Christ. And so I encourage you to look to him. Consider how he loved his Father first and foremost, and in turn did unto others as he would have done to himself. Remember how he lamented, wept over Jerusalem because he was presenting them with salvation through himself, and they rejected him as they did the prophets before him. Why did he weep? Because he knew the judgment they faced for their sin, especially their sin of rejecting him. And he was going to know full well what it was like to suffer under God's wrath, and certainly he did not wish that on his worst enemy, and so he wept over Jerusalem. Why did he even preach the Sermon on the Mount at all? Because he loved his neighbor as himself. Why did he heal people? Because he loved his neighbor as himself. Because he did to others what he would want to have done to himself. Why did he die for us? Because he loved God, he loved his neighbor. Why did he do anything? He loved God, his Father, and loved his neighbor. Oh, that God would give us more of his Holy Spirit, that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would love God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Father, I pray you would give us a greater love for you. Teach us what it means, Lord, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, that we would really seek you, that we would knock, that we would find you, that you would give us more of your Holy Spirit that you promised, Lord, that you give us good gifts. So we ask you for your Holy Spirit to fill us, Lord, that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Give us the grace to do this, we ask, Lord, for your glory, Lord, that people would know that we are your followers because we love one another, we love our enemies, or may we glorify you with our behavior. We ask in Jesus' name.